Luke chapter 3. I want to, before we get into the text tonight, I want to remind you of something Brother Max has said the last couple of Sundays when talking about this. The family meetings, and that was this, to make those times a matter of prayer, because the most important thing is that through all of this, we maintain a spirit of unity and love with Jesus Christ and for one another. And we've all heard the horror stories of how disagreement over less significant things than those things that are eternal can cause all kind of schism and fracture and difficulty and can cause great heartache. And I think you would agree with this, that it is a special time to be a part of the life of this church. And not in any way that we are perfect, not at all. But man, it sure seems like God is blessing and working in people's lives in some pretty unique ways. And we're thankful for that. And we give God the credit for it. But we have a part in maintaining that. And we maintain it by our attitude and by our spirit, and by prioritizing loving Christ and loving each other. And so let's just pray for the right spirit and for the right communication and understanding and all those things that go into that, and that God would be honored with it. All right, Luke chapter 3. First of all, let's look down in verse number 2. We dealt with verse number 2 all the way through verse number 17, last Sunday, in dealing with the preparation for the Messiah, and specifically the message that John was preaching in order to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And so tonight we're going to look at a specific characteristic of this type of preaching that John was doing. So we dealt with the specifics of his message in relation to preparing for the coming of the Messiah. Tonight we're going to look at the type of preaching that he was doing. And hopefully by the grace of God it'll be a help to you. So beginning in verse number 2, in the middle, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan preaching. And then you see the phrase, which we went through a lengthy explanation of, the baptism of repentance for the mission of remission of sins. I'm not re-preaching last Sunday's message. That is not saying that you get saved by getting baptized. That's not what that's saying. And so we tried to explain that and lay that out. I'll not revisit that again. But he came preaching. And then as you read through this, his preaching did not have this tone. Man, I just want all of you to feel really good about yourselves. And so I'm going to sit here and you need to find your best self. Now, see, here's the deal with that kind of thing. I do believe in finding your best self. I just don't believe it's in focusing on yourself. It's in recognizing what you are and who he is. And then he makes in you a far better self than you could ever make of yourself. I mean, just so he said, look at verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. No, wait. People are responding to the message. It's like they're walking down to the altar. And this is what he says, O generation of vipers. This guy was not concerned about how people felt. No, that's not a nasty statement. I understand you can take that too far, but this wasn't John's. John was not too far on this. His concern was not people's emotions. His concern was people's actual standing before God. And he was dealing with generations of people that were steeped in empty religious tradition. And they were trusting their religious processes, and they were trusting even their own race to make them right with God. And so he was confronting them When people are responding at an invitation and you say, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what that's called? Confrontation. Confrontation. Then look down at it. You go through, he said to the common people, he said to the soldiers, he said to the publicans. He all had something specific that they were to do that was different than what they were doing. Again, he confronted them. Look at verse number 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So this is just a brief tidbit of it. There are many things that he challenged them with. Then verse number 19, but Herod the Tetrarch. So Herod and Philip, brothers, rulers of sections of their deceased father's kingdom, Herod the Great, that we read about concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, by John, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So here's the title, and then we'll pray. The Prophet and His Preaching. The Prophet and His Preaching. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church tonight. And for everyone that is here, for those that aren't able to be here but are watching online, thank you for people giving time and attention to you and to your word and to the fellowship of this family. God, I pray that you, knowing where each one is at, that you would minister to the hearts of your people and you would help them, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. So to begin tonight, I simply want to ask a question. And I don't want you to answer it. We're going to discover the answer. And I'm sure most of you, or perhaps all of you, already know, or at least know parts of this. But I want to ask you a question just for consideration. And that the question is this: what is prophet preaching? What is prophet preaching? We understand, at least we have an idea of what a prophet is. And when we think about prophets, we think about men like Isaiah, we think about Jeremiah, we think about Daniel, we think about Hosea and Joel and Amos, Obadiah, we think about Jonah being sent to Nineveh, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The Old Testament is filled with prophets, and there are others who do not have books named after them. And then you get into the New Testament, and we see this transitional prophet, one who is transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament to be the forerunner, to usher in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, this man called John the Baptist, and he was a prophet who had a message specifically from God. But his message, what I want to point out tonight, his message was not simply limited to those events that he was receiving from God about what was going to come to pass. And so what is this idea of prophet preaching? We understand a prophet, we have an idea of what preaching is, but what is it that we see here in this text that can be a help to us? Well, part of it, as you know, would be foretelling. To foretell means to declare things that are going to come to pass. They've been revealed by God to the prophet, to the individual. And man, there are some amazing examples of God speaking to his prophets. And then honestly, as a man who gives himself to trying to communicate the word of God to people, I have more than once thanked God that I preach in the New Testament and that I do not have to do some of the challenging things like men like Ezekiel and men like Jeremiah and go through some of those battles. God is sufficient for those men, and they are great men of the faith of Jesus Christ. But man, being prophets in those days was not an easy thing. And so God would declare, hey, this is what's going to come. Many times it was a declaration of judgment, or it was some kind of warning that if you'll do right, then this good will happen. But if you disobey, then this evil is going to happen. But God would foretell an event to the prophet, and then the prophet would communicate what had been told him by God. And this was the measure of the prophet regarding his foretelling, regarding his prophecy. You know that he is from God if what he has declared comes to pass. Then you know that the message is from God. So here in the book of Luke, we have an example of a prophet foretelling. John the Baptist was foretelling the coming of the Messiah. In verse number 15, it says, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then he goes on to describe how he is going to sift, and he is going to purge, and he is going to judge, and he is going to bring men's hearts unto himself. And he was foretelling about the Messiah that was about to come on the scene, the Messiah that had not yet come. It is foretelling. Now, understand that throughout Scripture, an Old Testament until into this narrative here, and even recorded in the history of Acts, prophecy and this foretelling was critical to the work of God and to the people of God. You think about the people of Nineveh and how God dealt with them. They are living lives of wickedness and violence, and they're ripe for the judgment of God. But God loves people everywhere. God loves people everywhere. And God didn't just start loving people in the New Testament. God loved people in the Old Testament too. And God didn't just care about the Jews in the Old Testament. God cares about people everywhere, in all places, in every age. God cares about people. And so he sent his prophet Jonah, who was not a cooperative prophet, who did not have the right kind of heart, but he still went. He declared the message that judgment is going to come in 40 days and God will destroy the city. And the people turned to God in faith and they stopped their evil and God spared them. The prophecy of God, the ministry of foretelling the work that God is going to do, there were generations where that work was critical to God's purpose in the lives of his people. But there is another part of the preaching of the prophet that we see here in Luke chapter 3. So we referenced foretelling. The second part is this, and it has been characterized this way as forthtelling. So foretelling is declaring something that is going to be but has not yet come to pass. Forthtelling is declaring what has already been said. All right, so you can understand this as parents. Simple illustration. Here's a prophecy as a parent. If you don't pick up your room, if you don't stop doing this to your sister, fill in the blank. You know what that is? That's mama prophecy right there. That's foretelling. Forthtelling is when someone, a parent, communicates to a child, and then a child goes to the other children and says, hey, dad and mom said that we need to do this. It's taking something that has already been stated and then declaring it to others, reminding others. Well, John had a very specific, please take note of this, John had a very specific prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, but that wasn't the only message that he had. Well, what other message did he have? It was to remind them of these things. Notice this, to give to the poor. He said to the common people, his message to the common people was, those of you that have coats, give some to those who have none. You have food, give some to those who have none. Give, be generous, be kind. Those of you who are publicans, tax collectors, be honest about what you're taking from people and take no more than you have permission to. And don't use this position to manipulate enriching yourself. Be honest. Number three, to the soldiers, don't use your position of Roman authority to be violent towards people and to get your way and be content with your wages. So these are three of the things that were highlighted in John's preaching. Apart from the declaration that the Messiah was coming, the foretelling, he was also foretelling these things. Give to the poor, be honest, don't be violent towards people. It almost seems like there was a foundation that had been laid many centuries before that would be the framework from which he was speaking this truth. Okay, here's what I mean. This wasn't the first time someone had talked about God's people's treatment of the poor. You can go all the way back to the days of Moses. This wasn't the first time someone had talked about being honest. Seems like there is a command somewhere that says, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. No, and when he's dealing with soldiers, he's not talking about the violence and the death that would come as a result of war or conflict like that, good versus evil. That's not what he's talking about. But just simply rising up against another individual because you're angry or because there's disagreement or because you want to have your way, that is murder, and God hates it, and he forbid it. And so God had these messages that pre-existed John, and he's taking those messages, and not only is he foretelling the prophecy that is to come, he is forthtelling what has already been stated. He is taking truth that has been known for generations and centuries, and he is reminding that present generation that God's word has God's word still has something to say today, and you need to submit your life to it. But he didn't stop there. We see in verse number 19, that he didn't just call out the people here. There was no one that he didn't challenge with the truth of God. Verse number 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, what's the next word? Being what? Reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herod and Philip ruled sections of their father Herod the Great's kingdom. Somehow, Herod began an adulterous relationship with Philip's wife. I don't know all of the background for how that came about, but at some point, Herodias left Philip and began living with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, God has something to say about that type of lifestyle. Just like he has something to say about thou shalt not bear false witness, and just like he has something to say about thou shalt not kill, he also has something to say about sexual relationships. No, he has something to say about every part of our lives. Namely, in this, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he goes into great detail explaining the different limitations and restrictions that he places on intimate relationships and what they are supposed to look like and where they are to take place and where they are not to take place. And just because you are a king and just because you are a man or a woman of great power does not give you the right to flaunt the truth of God. And so John is simply continuing what he had already been doing and preaching to the common men, preaching to the publicans, the Roman financial representatives, preaching to the soldiers, the Roman military representatives, and then preaching to all these different levels of government. Hey, it doesn't matter where you're at in this structure. No one is so big and no one is so powerful that they are exempt from submitting themselves to the truth of God. And so he takes what has already been said and he foretells it, and he declares to Herod that this is unlawful. And here's why. Because it doesn't matter who's doing it, and it doesn't matter how culturally acceptable it is. If it's wrong by God's standard, then it's wrong in every generation. So here's the point. God had something to say. And because God had something to say, John the Baptist had something to say. So here's the two parts of a prophet preacher. Number one, he foretells, telling the things that are going to come to pass. Number two, he forthtells, declaring the truth that God has already stated. He takes what God has already said, and then he presents it to the people. He confronts the people with the truth of what God has said. So here's the statement, and then we'll give some explanation. The prophet preacher, in part, he reveals what God has said is coming, and then he confronts with what God has already said in his word. Okay, so we need to make sure we understand this. Hang in there. We're really getting close. Just hang in there. Okay, remember this. Doctrinal, really important theological technicality right here. Prophecies have ceased. Prophecies have ceased. What do you mean? We have that which is perfect. 1 Corinthians 13. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Tongues will cease, or prophecies shall cease. There will be a time when those things, they come to an end. There were generations, even into the New Testament, because the Word of God had not yet been completed and compiled. There, even into the New Testament, prophecy was necessary for the development and the protection of God's people and for the rescuing and salvation of sinners and for the advancement of the work of God. Prophecy was necessary even into the book of Acts. Revelation is nothing but this beautiful divine prophecy given by God to John for the encouragement and benefit of the churches of Jesus Christ. It's prophecy. It's foretelling. But eventually, that was no longer necessary because all that needed to be said had been said. Yeah. Say, what do you mean? This is what I mean by that. We have, at this point in history, everything that God wants us to know. Anyone that claims to have a new word from the Lord is at best very confused and at worst intentionally manipulating the people of God for their own gain. Most of the time, if you'll check it out, people that claim to have a new word from the Lord, in one way or another, it's tied somehow to enriching themselves. Now, I'm not saying that's 100% of the time, but you go and you check it out and you study these things and you try to do some research and you analyze when these heretics stand up on a stage and they claim to have face-to-face interacted with God himself and that God gave them a revelation for what you are supposed to do with your life, most of the time, it has to do with enriching yourself. That is not of God. That is of the devil. That is deceitfulness. Those are lies. Everything that needs to be said has been said. It's been preserved. It's been recorded. It's been given to us in his word. Okay, so stay with me. We're almost there. Although there is nothing new to be said, God still has something to say. What do you mean? You just said there's nothing new to be said. But what he has said, he is still saying. This is where it gets fun. This is good. This is interesting. I look at the generations that John the Baptist preached to. I look at the confrontation of truth that he did, and this is what I find. Our generations are struggling and falling prey to those very same issues. Does this culture have an issue with greed? Does this culture, does our American culture have an issue or a problem with violence? Does our culture, our American culture, does our Christian, and I use that term loosely, American culture have a problem with contentment? Does our Christian American culture have a problem with self-centeredness and not being nearly enough concerned about others as we ought to be? Does our culture in America, yea, even our Christian American culture, are we not rife with problems of immorality? Man, there are churches today claiming to be churches of Jesus Christ that are performing weddings for all sorts of inappropriate behaviors and lifestyles. And that is not to say that we hate anyone, because Jesus died for everyone and we love everyone. But if you're going to be a true representative of Jesus Christ, there are behaviors and lifestyles that in order to be true to him, you can never under any circumstances sanction or approve of. And that's in our churches. So are we in need of something new? Or rather, are we in need of continuing to hear what God has already said? So because God still has something to say, there is still preaching that needs to take place. So here's the statement. Prophet preaching confronts changing generations with unchanging truth. Prophet preaching confronts changing generations with unchanging truth. Here's how generations change in two ways. Number one, generations change naturally from one generation to the next. You know what the generations before you needed to hear? Thus saith the Lord. You know what your generation needs to hear? Thus saith the Lord. And I understand that the advances in technology have almost created this, not almost, they have created this superiority complex to where we feel like because we have more technology, we know more, when the statistics will actually show that our generations are not getting more intelligent because of our reliance and dependence and the influence of technology. We are actually getting less intelligent. And it's not just slightly, it's actually quite drastic if you want to get into it. And so we're not in need of less of what God has to say. From generation to generation, each generation is in need of thus saith the Lord. Over and over and over again. You needed to hear it when you were a young person. Those who were in the royal heirs class, when you were in your teens, you needed to hear that your God is a holy God and he expects purity from your life. And that's what your children need to hear today. And that's what your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren need to be hearing. That God, regardless of how a culture shifts and fluctuates and redefines marriage and redefines what is morally acceptable and redefines what is pure, regardless of what a culture says, the eternal God in heaven has not changed. And from generation to generation, the generations need to hear it. Not only that, but generations change within themselves. And I've already referenced it here indirectly, but it is incredible the shifts that are taking place within generations. If you just look at the last two decades and how far we have shifted culturally compared to the last 30 or 40 years, it is incredible. Not in a good way. Just the shifts that have taken place to now we are literally having to defend that a biological male or female is actually a biological male or female. No, that's where we are today. No, people said that redefining marriage wouldn't result in that, but there was no other place for it to end. And I've already sounded off on this, and I'll continue to bring it up as the application fits it. There are evil professors in colleges and politicians who are already subtly trying to lay the foundation for adult behavior in inappropriate adult behavior with children now being okay. And there was no other place for it to go but that place. Because once you start changing God's definitions, you remove any restraint and anything becomes acceptable. So you know what we need more of? We need more of God's truth. We need more of thus saith the Lord. All right, so let me give you some thoughts on this, and then I'll give you some challenges. Here's this statement. Prophet preaching confronts changing generations with unchanging truth. Number one, preaching is determined by what God has already said. I'm going to have a training session with our remaining trustees and with our incoming trustees. And in this, I have a document that I've prepared, and I give step-by-step instructions about what they are to do if I or any man after me as a pastor ever deviates from preaching the truth of the Word of God. You know why? Because it's not my job to determine what the message is. It's my job to simply declare what God has already said the message is. And there are far too many churches and far too many pastors taking bits and pieces and fragments, and for their own agenda and for their own purpose, they are creating some kind of message that does not have its foundation and its origin in the Word of God. And you need to make sure that you are following along in the preaching, and you need to make sure that you are trying to understand how this message has its root and its foundation in the Word of God. And I've said this before, if you ever have questions, I'm available and I'm accessible. And I've had people say, hey, I don't understand this, or I'm not sure that I line up with this, or can you help me get a grasp on this? We are not some kind of religious hierarchy where I know better than everybody else. You have the same Savior and the same Spirit and the same Word of God, and you have the ability to know God as much as I can know God. And you need to be sure you're not just going along with the preacher because he's the preacher. You need to be engaged in the Word for yourself. And you need to thank God. If you have a pastor that prioritizes preaching from the Bible, you need to thank God that you have that. Number two, preaching what God has already said involves confronting what is not as God has said it should be. That was a mouthful. Let me say it again. Preaching what God has already said. You know what? Sometimes that's really encouraging. Actually, it's all encouraging. But sometimes it makes us feel really good. You know the interruptions to the songs that happen frequently? They're not rooted in the songs. They're rooted in biblical truth. And this morning we sang Grace Greater Than Our Sin. That's not rooted in a song. That is rooted in a biblical truth. What biblical truth is that? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us all. Man, it's good truth. I like that kind of truth. I like confronting people with that truth. But sometimes we are confronted with things that are not as they ought to be in our lives. Like our attitudes, like the behavior within our marriage, like the habits that we have in private, like as men, the things that are going on in secret, like as women, the things that we are hiding in our hearts, like the way that we talk about one another behind each other's backs, like the difference in our behavior when we're at church, and then being a completely different person, absent of any faith when we're at work or around other family members. And the preaching of God is designed to confront God's people when their lives are not lined up with what God has said their lives ought to be looking like and lined up as. So what's the point of bringing that out? Just to remind you that that kind of confrontation is for your benefit. It's for my benefit. It's for my good. This confrontation of this book is for my good. Can it just answer this yes or no? Can it ever feel heavy like, man, this was just a heavy service and that kind of hurt? Can it ever feel like that? You understand that if it's done in the right way and with the right spirit, that is only good for you. It's only good for you. There are conversations that I've had with authority, and I did not leave shouting and rejoicing. I left saying, ow. This doesn't feel good. This doesn't hurt. But the long-term product of it, it was good. When God loves you enough to confront you through His truth, through the preaching of His truth, it is only, my friends, it is only good for you. And don't get this idea, man, it feels like he's been living in my back pocket or something. Or like he got a hold of my Amazon camera somehow or whatever it is. No. I in fact try to avoid. I want to know if I can be a help. Otherwise, I don't want to know. I definitely don't want to know if it's you telling me about somebody else. Now, I'll just remind you of this. I had someone come to me one time, and they're like, hey, did you know something about so-and-so? And I immediately stopped them. I'm like, have you talked to them about this? Well, that's the person you need to be talking to about. You don't need to be talking to me. No, I understand exceptions and things like that, but we're talking about, hey, I know someone does this, or I know something. You know what, brothers and sisters? If you know something, you deal with it the right way. I am not the gossip dump. I think I need to say that again, Brother Kane. I am not that. No, if there's a serious situation that requires intervention or help, there's a right way to go about communicating that. I'm not talking about those exceptional cases. Most of the time, God's people, we're not dealing with exceptional cases. We're dealing with, well, I know this about someone and I heard this, but do not tell me what you saw on Facebook. You got a concern about it. Talk to that individual about it and have a conversation with them. But man, don't bring it to me. Okay, let me get back to the point. I say all that to say this. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. It's not my right. It's not my job. So if you ever feel like, man, this message just had me in the bullseye, you know who did that? The Spirit of God. And I'm not preaching for you to not hear something to help you. I'm trying to preach truth and make application in ways that will help you. Number three, preaching what God has already said. I mentioned this is good for us being confronted. Number four, preaching what God has already said can come with the cost to the one saying what God has said. In verse number 19, above all the evils Herod had done, in verse 20, he added yet this, above all, that he shut up John in prison. You know that once John went to prison, he never got out of prison alive? Now he's in heaven, and he's singing the idea of this song, it will be worth it all. And now he has no regrets. I'm just telling you, it wasn't easy for him. I have never, and by the grace of God, I'll never have to encounter the opposition that John did. Can I ask you this, not for sympathy, just assume that your pastor, because of the nature of what God has called him to, is going to face challenges at times that are unique to pastoring. So what are you supposed to do about that? Not feel sorry for him. No, don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for my family. But just be aware that sometimes your pastor and your pastor's wife, and even sometimes your pastor's kids, can go through things that are unique to that role. So what should you do? Pray for them. If God puts it in your heart to encourage them in some way, then just do it. Because probably it'll be helpful to them to hear. No, I'm not talking about feeling sorry for. I'm not talking about creating some kind of shallow fan club. That's not what I'm after. But just understanding that being a kind of pastor that declares the word of God, that confronts people with unchanging truth, that can and does, to one degree or another, come with a cost. So what do you do? Pray for them. Be faithful to it. So prophet preaching confronts changing generations with unchanging truth. So here are the challenges. Number one, and let me ask them in question form. Three questions meant to be a challenge. Number one, will you settle for less than this kind of preaching? Our culture, our religious culture, is trying and is doing a good job of convincing people that you don't need this kind of preaching. You know what you need? All you need is just to feel. And then feel good. Just feel. But feeling good doesn't always produce good in people's lives, actually. Sometimes it's necessary to be confronted to actually make changes that can result in being help and getting down to the bottom of issues and rooting things out. No, listen, Andrea can tell you I'm all about feeling good. I obviously avoid pain in every possible way that I can. No, I'm not talking about being some kind of weirdo where we want to hurt and that's not the point at all. That's not even in the Bible. That's a false idea. But don't settle. Don't settle for less than the kind of teaching or preaching that is faithful to declare what God has said and to bring that confrontation into your life. Number two, are you allowing your fascination with things yet to come to prevent you from being faithful with what God has already said? Okay. You know why we have the book of Revelation? Because God wants us to know some of the things that are going to happen in pretty great detail. But you know what Revelation doesn't do? Doesn't answer every question. It doesn't ever answer every question. And so you know what there are? There are blanks. We don't know everything. We know enough. We know enough to be encouraged. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I see every tear being wiped away. I see no more weeping, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. I see only light in the presence of our great Savior and multitudes from every tongue and tribe and nation rejoicing and serving our Savior in a new heaven and a new earth. I see enough, but there's still some blanks not filled in. Like, I wonder who those two witnesses are. Well, I think it's Moses and Elijah. Whatever. Ask me who I think they are. You ready? The two witnesses. So I think they are. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with prophecy. Not that we seek to understand what has been given, but that we seek to try to. We get so fascinated with filling in every possible scenario or blank. In the meantime, neglecting the things that we know we are to be doing. Like what? How about loving one another? How about being witness? How about being faithful in your family? How about being faithful in your church? How about recognizing that everything that needs to happen for Jesus to return for as far as a biblical calendar has already happened? It's imminent, meaning it could happen any moment. It could happen today. It could happen 5 generations from now. We don't know. So what do we know? That we need to be busy serving the Lord. Well, man, they've got all these kind of crazy things going on in government. Man, they've had way crazier things going on in government throughout history. Even in this world, you look at what some other nations are going through. I mean, it's not good here. It's definitely weird here. It's definitely shameful here. But man, God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. So don't get so obsessed with blanks that God hasn't intended for you to fill in. For example, reading through Revelation, you find later on that there are a series of thunderings that have a voice. And John begins to write and God says, don't write. You know what that means? God doesn't want us to know every single detail. Be thankful for what we do know and then be diligent with what we do know. Last big question. How will you respond when preaching confronts you? You know what Herod tried to do here? He tried to silence it. Here's the truth. You can silence the voice in your life, but you can never silence the truth or its implications in your life. I'm just a dude. I am just a normal dude. Here's the truth about my voice. You can silence it. You can choose to not come, choose to turn off live stream. Say, I don't want that kind of preaching. I don't want preaching that confronts. I don't want that voice in my life. Just like John, just like Herodias, just like Herodias' daughter, wickedly dancing before Herod and requesting his head in a charger, silenced his voice. But you know what they didn't silence? The truth. You know what they didn't silence? The implications of the truth. So you can try to silence the voices that God brings into your life. Or you can submit, not to the voice, but to the truth that is being declared by the voice. And your life will be better for it. Preaching declares unchanging truth to changing generations. So the challenges, again, are this. Number one, don't be so fascinated with what we don't know that you get distracted from doing what we do know. Stay busy about the obvious. Number two, don't settle for less than this kind of preaching in your life. Number three, how will you respond when preaching confronts you? You know what? It's easy to look around and say, hey, man, I hope they got that. Amen. It's different when the scope of the Holy Spirit is squarely on our lives. And you're like, it's different then. Make sure you maintain an attitude that says, I'm going to respond the right way. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as our musicians take their place. Brother Nate will begin to sing in just a moment as Miss Becca begins to play. If God has spoken to your heart in some way, I understand this is more of an informative message, and there's application in it. Explanatory, there's application in it. But God, if God has spoken to your heart, then give him the courtesy of a response. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the men that you have put in my life that preach and declare the truth of God's word. I thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, I pray that you would help me. I want to be a faithful forth-teller of the truth that you have given. I want to be faithful to preach the word of God, not just accurately, but with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then God, for your people, that you would help us to value it and that you would help us to live seeking it and responding to it and allowing your truth to shape and affect our lives. Lord, I don't know how you would use this in the hearts of your people, but please speak as you have and then help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Nate, you begin to sing. Let's all stand together and we'll have a moment of invitation.